We're coming to the conclusion of the book of Hebrews, and next week we will be finishing that up. But we look at the passage today, and there are many things that could be spoken about in here, but I'm going to just focus on one, and that is leadership and followship. Leadership and followship. I'm going to zero in on two verses. Now, this passage is like a sandwich. Verse 7 says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." That's the top slice of bread. All right. And then in verse 17, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." That's the bottom slice. And verses 18 through 16 are the lettuce, tomato, the ham, the cheese, and whatever else you put in the center of a sandwich. Today we're looking at the two slices of bread, the bookend, so to speak, of this paragraph. They call it an inclusio. And the focus here is on leadership and followership. Now, why is the writer of Hebrews talking about this? We have gone through this book and focused on how Jesus Christ is better than any and everything else. If you want to believe, if you want to have eternal life, if you want to have forgiveness of sins, Jesus Christ is the only way. Now, he was teaching this because the church at that time was under persecution from the Roman government, as well as, from the society that did not want Christians to practice their faith. They didn't want the church to exist. And there was a group of people called, I won't use the name, but they wanted people that were Christians to first become Jews and then become Christian. And they were causing the people to question their own salvation. They were looking at, you got to keep the law. You got to do the right things. The law, the Ten Commandments. You got to do what Moses says in order to qualify to be a Christian and to go to heaven. And we know that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the Scriptures alone, all to the glory of God alone. So you don't have a right standing with God by keeping the law of doing this and not doing that. You have a right standing before God when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are believing in the grace of God that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So the writer is saying, don't go back to the law to try and earn your way to heaven. You understand that salvation is through faith in Christ. That's what you want to keep your focus on. And because of the persecution making it very difficult for people to believe that and practice that, there were people leaving the church. People's faith was being shipwrecked, and the church was in turmoil. And when the church is in turmoil, like any organization that's in turmoil, leadership needs to step up. Leaders need to lead. And that's what he's teaching here. But on the flip side, followers need to follow the leaders. Pastor's children's sermon, excellent. Jesus is the head of the church. We follow him. But Jesus has designed the church in such a way that there are under shepherds, elders, who he communicates to through his word. And this is how you're supposed to go. So the elders have the responsibility of taking care of the souls of all of the people in the church. And we see here in the text that the elders, the leaders, will be held accountable for how they're leading. On the last day, they will appear before God, and God will hold them accountable. What did you do with that congregation? Did you teach them the word? Did you teach it accurately? Or did you cave in to the pressure of society and just tickle ears and tell people what they wanted to hear and sort of widen that narrow path to make it broader so it's easier to be a Christian, which is a false gospel and does not lead to eternal life? So the preacher of Hebrews is telling his leaders to lead, to continue to lead, to be strong and courageous in leading, because there's going to be a lot of opposition. But he emphasizes, here there's the two slices of bread in the sandwich, the followers. That's what he's zeroing in on, the followers. The followers need to lead, need to follow. You don't hear too many sermons or you don't read too many books on fellowship, do you? There's leadership books all over the place. Seminars. College degrees. My twin brother's going to Bethel Seminary, which is in Minneapolis, St. Paul area. And he's majoring in transformational leadership. That's what his degree is going to be in. Transformational leadership. And I ask him, are they saying anything about transformational fellowship? And he says, no, what does that have to do with it? I says, you better do some further work in your studies, because leadership and fellowship is critical in any organization, but especially in the church. Fellowship is the ability to take direction well, to get on board, to get behind, to be part of the team, to deliver on what is expected of you. Fellowship is defined as the practice of doing what other people suggest, rather than taking the lead. Fellowship is a willingness to accept direction and guidance from people in authority, which are leaders in the church, or parents in the home, or teachers in the classroom, or colleagues at work, or how civilians relate to police officers. They are to respect authority, and we see this being eroded away every time a day goes by in our society, where authority is rejected. Its authority figures are disrespected. And as a result, you have lawlessness and you have chaos. And that creeps into the church. It did in Israel. Remember, everybody did what was right in their own eyes because there was no king. There was no authority in Israel. So people decided, I know how I'm going to live my life. I know how I'm going to define marriage. I know how I'm going to define right and wrong. I know how I'm going to define good and evil. This is what I think. And nobody better tell me that I am wrong or tell me that I can't do this. Because who are they to judge me? That's what happens when leaders don't lead, when followers refuse authority. You have anarchy. You have lawlessness. And everybody suffers because of it. Fellowship. If you want to learn about fellowship, the greatest book on it is the Bible. From Genesis to Exodus talks about how to follow God. How to follow Jesus Christ. How to go on the narrow way. Remember your leaders, he says. Remember those who spoke to you. See the emphasis here on in verse 7, on the Word of God. Leaders, teachers, do not tell stories. Do not tickle people's ears, but they teach the truth, the Word of God, the Bible, which is not a group of opinions written by dead guys 2,000 years ago. The Bible is inspired by God. In other words, He speaks these words through humans. There are no mistakes in the Bible. It's infallible. In other words, it doesn't grow old. You don't have to, God doesn't need to take a refresher course. Well, I have to become more relevant. I have to gain more knowledge. The Scriptures stand strong because God stands strong. That's what leaders have to teach. And they have to do so through word and deed. They're to be role models. Consider the outcome of their way, the author says to the church, and imitate their faith. Imitate their faith. Parents should say to their kids, you want to see how a Christian lives? Look at the pastors, look at the elders, look at the deacons, and they will be your role models. They will show you what Christianity is all about. All right? Now, when they show you what it's all about, imitate their way of life. And then we come to verse 17 that has a four-letter word in that really offends a lot of people. It's called obey. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Those are two words, obey and submit, that go against everything in our natural heart. We don't want to obey. We have rights. We do whatever we want. Submit? Bow down before somebody else? Don't bow down to anybody. We get in trouble when we do wedding services. And we'll quote from Ephesians 5 about wives are to submit to their husbands. Man, I got hammered, not the last wedding, two weddings. Standing at the reception. Hey, were you the guy that was doing the sermon? Yeah. Come over, I want to talk to you. I'm a little more progressive than you are. What you had to say about wives submitting? You are dead wrong. And I'm not going to, let's cut this discussion off right now. That's what she did. Let's cut it off right now. I'm standing there. I was like, oh, okay, fine. And walked away. But people get annoyed when you talk about obedience and submission. Everybody wants to be the leader, the boss, the one in charge. And you know what? That carries over to people's relationships with God. God, don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me how I have to go to heaven. And please, don't lay any guilt trip on me about sin. That's an arrogance, a hubris, an exaggerated arrogance about God's authority. And we see that all over the place, and we see it in the church. Every now and then in inquiries class, people ask, does your church practice church discipline? Yeah. Ooh. That's one of the marks of the church. But it's not being practiced. So people live any way they want. Everybody turns a blind eye to it. Church is no different than the rest of the world. And if you ever do practice church discipline, get ready to be the bad guy in people's eyes for the rest of your life. Who are you to judge the way I live? Well, the Scriptures teach this. Well, you're the judge. And, you know, you can't even go down that road. The point I'm making is fellowship is really contrary to what we're raised with in our nation. It's contrary to what's happening in contemporary society. And as a result, there's this fragmentation and there's this destruction of law and order, which is going to hurt everybody. Attitudes toward authority in our nation are radically different from those taught in the Bible. Chuck Swindoll writes, "Our nation is a talk-back, fight-back, get-even society that is ready to resist and even sue at the slightest provocation." He goes on to say that our national image is not the statue of a Minuteman, but a statue with a curled-up lip and open mouth screaming obscenities with both fists in the air. Defiance, resistance, violence, and retaliation are now commonplace in our society. This is what the church and the leadership of the church is dealing with. And according to the scriptures, it's only going to get more difficult. So what's the main idea? What do you take away from this? You're sitting around at lunch and say, what did the preachers talk about today? Leadership and followership. What that means is being a member of a Christian community, a church, means placing yourself first under the authority of God's word. Secondly, under the authority of the church's leadership. The Bible clearly teaches that elders are to shepherd, oversee, care for, protect, feed, nurture, and admonish the congregation. And the congregation is to obey, submit, honor, and love its leaders. And note what he adds in verse 17. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Let the leaders lead with joy and not with groaning. It is no secret that church leadership, leadership in general, is very, very difficult. In fact, the ministry kills leaders. That sounds kind of radical, but if you look at the scriptures, the ministry is what killed Moses. Why didn't he make it into the promised land? His congregation provoked him to sin against God. I mean, the greatest example is Jesus. What did he do that was wrong? He loved people. He came to save people. And the ministry, the gospel ministry, killed him. So it's difficult to be a leader. Paul Tripp has written a book on the unique challenges of pastoral ministry entitled A Dangerous Calling. Quite a sobering book. All right, I'm not going to belabor the point, but what the text is saying here in Hebrews 13:17, let them do this, let them lead with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Churches have a lot of problems when the leadership and the congregation aren't on the same page. And instead of it being a harmony and a joy and an advantage where we build one another up, the opposite occurs. Now, I can go on and on about that, but I would rather focus the last few minutes before we go to the communion table on how do you deal with somebody or even yourself who has a rebellious spirit and who rejects authority? How do you change from being an antagonist, questioning everything, opposing everything? How does that change? What must you do to have a different heart? To have a submissive heart, an obedient heart. Well, the key here is that you can't change yourself. You can't make yourself something different. There's not a 10-step program on how to become an obedient servant. So where does that leave us? it leaves us with God. God has to make the change in our hearts. And He does. That's why He has sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will turn a rebel into a follower. Look what He did with the Apostle Paul. Here's a terrorist going down the Damascus Road in Syria to hunt out Christians and destroy them. And what happened to him? He encountered Jesus Christ and Jesus changed him. And instead of opposing Christianity, he became the greatest ambassador of Christianity. God can change hearts, proud hearts, non-compliant hearts. He could change them and bring us into submission. And the way He first does that is through the Word of God. He gives us the Scriptures to teach us how we are supposed to look to Him and learn from Him. Philippians 2, 3 to 11. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Meditate on that. And as you're meditating on it, chewing it over, pray through that. The Holy Spirit uses the Word to teach us, but as we are enlightened by the Holy Spirit, go to the Lord and pray through what He just said to you. Lord, I only am concerned about my own interests. I want my kingdom to come, not yours. I want my will to be done, not yours. Lord, forgive me and change me. I think I'm better than others. Help me to understand what it means not to count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Help me to make myself nothing. And you're going to feel your heart just, what do you mean nothing? I'm something. People need to listen to me because I'm smarter than them. I have more degrees. I have more money. I have more power. What do you mean? Make yourself nothing. I'm not going to be a doormat to anybody. That's where the Holy Spirit has to work in you through your prayer time. And this is not something that you do very quickly. It takes time to work through this, to pray through this. But you have your eyes on Jesus and He's constantly, the Holy Spirit's constantly reminding you, look at what God Himself did, the Son of God. He humbled Himself. He became obedient even to the point of death. Even death on the cross. So the Holy Spirit sanctifies us through the Word, and He sanctifies us through prayer. You know, you take a passage like Matthew 26, Garden of Gethsemane, and going a little farther, Jesus fell on His face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And He came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And He said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again for a second time and a third time, He went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." The breaking of the heart, the extracting the pride, which is at the bottom of every sin is a work that has to take place by the Holy Spirit through the Word, through prayer, and through the ordinances. Today we observe the ordinance of communion, or the Lord's table. And it's not just an empty ritual that we tack on the first Sunday of every month. This is a place where God will work to change us. One, it forgives us of our sins, because we are to do this, eat this bread and drink this cup, in remembrance of Him. So He humbles us by showing us that we didn't save ourselves. We are totally dependent on God to save us. And His Son, Jesus Christ, did save us. That's why He died on the cross and rose again. He saved us. And let's never forget that. That's why we come to the table. But we also come to the table to confess our sins. And Pastor's going to lead us in a prayer of examination. Lord, what is my attitude toward authority? Lord, am I compliant? Lord, am I disobedient? Do I have problems when people do things that I don't like? How do I respond to differences? Do I gossip? Do I slander? Do I work underneath to get them to change so that they agree with me? This is a time of reflection. And then, Lord, you've got to change me. This is not right. I'm trying to live a life that's contrary to you. And the Word tells me to change. I can't change. So help me. Holy Spirit, as I eat this bread and drink this cup, do a work of grace in my heart to set me free from the bondage of my pride, so that I will be obedient to you. And Lord, it's against my will. And Lord, there are things that are happening that I don't like. But Lord, give me the grace to accept what has to be. And not to fight, not to be bitter. And not to fall away. Not to be unfaithful. Not to go a different route. Lord, give me the grace to accept your will and to change my attitude to be that of obedience and submission rather than fighting against you. You know, you can't win fighting against God. He's too big. So go with Him. And you know, He'll turn things that are disasters into victories. Go with Him. Submit to Him. And that's what this ordinance helps us to do. It's a great reminder. And we encourage you to think through your view of authority, how you relate to leadership, how you relate to God. Pastor's now going to come and lead us in a prayer of examination and then communion. May this be a time of richness in our relationship with Him. Pastor.